Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
It was good to hear a little bit from some of our YWAM missionaries, and they are full-time missionaries with YWAM, both couples. And so if you feel led, if it's on your heart, you say, gosh, I feel like the Lord might be prompting me to just bless them in some way. It might be a word of encouragement. Might be a scripture that the Lord has on your heart. It might be a one of those, you know what a blessed handshake is? That's where you put money in your hand and something like that. Young families always like that. Amen? So be obedient to the Lord if he's speaking to you. We're in 1 John chapter 3. There's a story that is told years ago about a philosopher named Arnold Schopenhauer, and he was sauntering one day through Berlin's famous Tiergarten, and he was mentally probing the questions of origin and destiny. He was struggling and wrestling with questions like, who am I? Where am I going? The park keeper, observing this shabbily dressed philosopher, he was walking slowly, his head was hunched down, and kind of took him for a tramp. And so he approached Schopenhauer, and he walked up and he demanded, who are you? Where are you going? With pained expression, he replied, I don't know. I wish someone would tell me. The wonderful thing about being a Christian is we know who we are, and we know where we're going. Amen? Before you come to Christ, you also are perplexed, I'm sure, with those questions. Who really am I? And where am I going? What's my destiny? And what a comfort it is to have the Word of God that tells us who we are, that we are children of God, and where we are going. We know where our destiny is. And we know because Jesus told us that He's preparing a place for us. That when we know Jesus, we know who we are, and we know where we're going. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us as a church family this morning to understand more fully who we are as your children. Lord, today, that you would help us to understand where we are going in life. What is our purpose? What is our destiny? Lord, how great are the glories that you have prepared for us. So, Lord, I ask that you would draw back the curtain, the veil, that so easily clouds our vision of the eternal hope and the promises that we have in Christ. Lord, give us a glimpse this morning, more and more, as we enter into your word, Lord, of how much you truly, truly love us. Lord, so often it's so hard to believe, but you truly, truly love us more than we can imagine, Lord. Lord, help us to understand and imagine a little bit more deeply this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has yet not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Look at that first word, behold. What does that tell us? It means to look closely, to really take notice of this. Behold, the angels are looking. All of heaven is looking at this. What is it? It's the love of God. God's love for us is like nothing we've ever known. There's nothing on earth that can compare. It's out of this world. It's one of a kind, and it's beyond our imagination. And while we were yet his enemies, he loved us. And not only that, he took action. He sent that love in the person of his son to come and die for our sins, to take the punishment for us. And so the key point is that our salvation begins and it ends with the love of God. Our salvation begins with the love of God. It ends with the love of God. It's all wrapped up with his love. Amen? That's God's wonderful plan. And that is the good news. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. Do you know how much the Father loves you? So much that he makes you his son, his daughter. That's how much he loves you. He doesn't just love you enough to make you part of the angelic host, some form of creation. He loves you so much that he's adopted us into his very family. He's made us his son, his daughter. How much greater love could he give? Think about it on earth, in the natural realm. How much more could you love someone than to actually invite them to be part of your own personal, intimate family, to live in your house, to live life with you, to dine with you at the same table, to care for you, to provide for you. He invites us into his family. The Apostle Paul calls this adoption. Adoption. It's all over the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, he says, "For we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption. And that word of adoption is an interesting word in the Greek. It's a combination of two words. It means son, position. Son in a position. And that position is a horizontal position or a passive position. It means a son who has been placed in a position horizontally or passive. I find that very interesting. Because now we are now in the family of God, and God's son Jesus was in a position that was vertical. He took our sins upon the cross. Why, we could lay horizontally, resting in his care and his love, and that's where we lay forever. So Jesus came and took our position on the cross so that we might take the position of resting in the love of God in the arms of our Father for eternity. Yeah, the Son that has been placed in a position of security, of comfort, of eternal bliss, and knowing that he is accepted, that he is treasured, and that he is loved. Wow, that's adoption. Wow. That means when Jesus says in John 17, 23, in his prayer before he went to the cross, he says, "Father, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Now, I want to bring our attention to that little word, as, that you have loved them as you have loved me. That's mind-boggling, because that word means just like, the same as. You have loved them just like you've loved me? Wow. even as he's loved us. So Jesus is saying that this adoption that we enjoy as God's children includes being loved by God the Father just as he loves Jesus, his begotten Son. Wow. Wow. How is this possible? I don't understand it. I can't explain it to you. All I can do is look at this and say, God, I can believe it because you said it. But I don't understand that. I don't get that, okay? I don't think we can this side of eternity. How much he loves us. How much he loves us. Can we really get that? That he would love us the same as he loves Jesus, his son? Wow. I just can't wrap my mind around that. And not only does the world not know us, but there's so many Christians that don't understand how much God loves them. They don't understand that he loves us. We go wandering around life wondering who we are and where we're going, and yet God is saying, I love you, and I love you with a love that's far deeper, wider, more vast than you will ever imagine. And yet we belittle his love for us. We treat it so frivolously. We diminish it. But this love has more for us. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now. That word, beloved, now. It's now that we're the children of God. Not we will be the children of God. Now we are the children of God. We don't always act like God's children. I'm sorry to say it. I don't. We don't always look like God's children. I'm sorry to say it. I don't. But one day, I'm going to look fully like I'm his child, and one day I'm going to act fully like his child. That's the promise that we have. One day. It's not yet been revealed what I shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, when Jesus comes again at the time of the rapture to receive us, his church, unto himself, we shall be like him. We're going to get our new glorified body, and we're going to start to see what is now an invisible reality visibly. Wow. And isn't that what we really want to look like? Don't we all want to look like Jesus? I think everybody does, Christian and non-Christian. I really do. Yeah. He was kind. He was loving. He was patient. He was powerful. He was forgiving. He was generous. He was compassionate. He was righteous. He was wise. He was giving. He was kind. You tell me, who wouldn't want to look like that? I think every human being in their heart of hearts wants to look like that. We all want to look like Jesus. We all want to be like Jesus. And the Bible tells us, as we come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are like Jesus. It doesn't fully, it hasn't fully been revealed what we shall be. But we know when he comes, we shall be like him. Key point, Jesus is who every person truly wants to be like. And that's our destiny. That's who we are, and that's where we're going. And it's interesting to me, who we truly are is God's children, is not able to be seen by the world fully. So the world looks at us and goes, they don't look like God's kids. No. It's not able to be fully understood. What we shall be isn't able to be understood or seen either. It's not fully understood or seen by us as well. So who we are, what we shall be, the world doesn't see, doesn't understand. Who we are, what we shall be, we ourselves don't even understand. We don't really get it either. I kind of look at it like this as I think about this concept. It's kind of like if I had a masterpiece work of art and I had a sheet draped over it. We can see the form. We can see that there's something there. We know there's something of beauty, and we know there's something that's valuable. We know there's something of awe. We just can't fully see it. We just see the outline, the form of it. And that's kind of like it is for us. But God's ultimate goal for each one of us, for you and for me, is to be like Him, like Jesus. That's what His goal is. This doesn't mean, though, that we lose our individuality in Christ Jesus. So when we say we're going to be like Jesus, it doesn't mean like all of a sudden we stop being who we are to be just like Him. But it means that we are like Him, and it's still through the prism of the unique person that God has made us. What do I mean? In first or second Peter, it talks about it in chapter 2. It says that we are all living stones, okay? We're all living stones. We're each individual unique stones, and we're built up into a house that's called the body of Christ, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So we are all built up in this house of the perfect image and the fullness of Christ, but uniquely we each are our own unique person, but will be fully developed and perfected in Christ. We shall see Him as He is. We don't now, though. Paul says, behold, we see through a mirror dimly or darkly. But then we'll see Him face to face. Then I'll know even as I am known. And we long to be with loved ones past, don't we? We long to be with great men and women of the Bible and sit down and just talk for hours. Wouldn't we need to just talk with Ruth for hours or Samuel for hours? Just people of the Bible and just sit and talk with them and find out more about it. We'd be cool to just walk down. Maybe let's run down those streets of gold. Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah. And just passing through the pearly gates into the New Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be cool? Oh, yeah, that'd be cool. Wow. But you know what? The best thing about heaven is going to be that we will see Jesus fully, fully as He is. We will see Him in all of His glory, all of His beauty, all of His splendor, no limitations, no restrictions. When we arrive at eternity's shore, when death is just a memory and tears are no more, we'll enter in as the wedding bells ring. Your bride will come together, and we will sing. You are just beautiful. We won't have any other words to describe it. He's just beautiful. Wow. We'll see Him. We will see Him. Charles Spurgeon says this, when a man looks into a bright mirror, it makes him also bright, for it throws its own light upon his face. And in a much more wonderful fashion, when we look at Christ, who is all brightness, He throws some of His brightness on us. I like that. Verse 4, he goes on, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Interesting verse, sin is lawlessness. So the breaking of the law, that is sin, and sin at its very root is lawlessness. It's simply breaking the law. The root of all sin is breaking the law. And there's a lot of crazy laws that are on the books that men and women have come up with over the years. Just in our state of California, in Glendale, California right now, on the books is a law requiring people having to be 18 or years of older in order to purchase and to have in their possession a container made out of wax. Yeah, remember those wax containers that our milk used to come in when we were kids? Those kind of containers. In Norco, California, any person wanting to keep a rhinoceros as a pet must get a permit from the city for $100. In the state of California, so this doesn't matter what city you're living in, all animals are banned from mating within 1,500 feet of any tavern, school, or place of worship. I gotta wonder how they enforce that one. In Chico, California, bowling on the sidewalk is prohibited. True story. Walnut, California, children can't wear Halloween masks without a special permit from the sheriff. He ought to be busy in the next few weeks. In Indian Wells, California, crushing rocks within the city limits is prohibited. Can you imagine a little kid out in the street taking a hammer and, all right, kid, you're going to jail. In Temecula, California, this is true, ducks have the right of way at all times when crossing Rancho, California Street. And my personal favorite is, in Chico, California, detonating a nuclear device within the city limits results in a $500 fine. Now, I feel safer, don't you? These laws, I'm sure, had some sort of purpose when they were written, but they are, like, obsolete now. But here the Apostle John shows us what sin is at its very root. He says sin is lawlessness. It's lawlessness. And I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He says, an unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against his creator. A Christian who sins is a child sinning against his father. The unbeliever sins against the law, but the believer sins against love. Sins against love. But sin at its very root is lawlessness. And next, John tells us two reasons why Jesus came into the world. Two reasons why he came into the world. And you know, when we think of Jesus coming to the world, we think of Christmas and what a wonderful time of the year and all the things we get to celebrate, our holiday traditions. But Christmas happened for a reason. It was all part of God's divine plan, Christmas, not to just give us a wonderful holiday to celebrate with family and friends. It says in verse 5, and you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away the sins, to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So the first reason why Jesus came into the world was he came into the world to take our sins away. So Jesus took the penalty of our sins. He took the power that sin had over us to hold us captive, and he took the very presence of sin from our lives. He was manifest to take away, not just to diminish, not just to unleash, but to take away our sins. He took away their penalty, their power, their presence. And whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So since Jesus is without sin, think about this logically. If Jesus is without sin and we abide in him, we're abiding in him who is sinless, in sinlessness, aren't we? Well, that's the place I want to be. So when we abide in Jesus, truly abide in him, we're not going to want anything that is lawless, that's going to hinder our fellowship with God. Because why? We're abiding in him. So therefore, John says, we're careful to avoid anything that would break down, that would hinder that abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So what does it mean when John says, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him? Because that's troubling when you think of other verses in the Bible, like Romans chapter 3 says, well, we all sin and we fall short of God's glory. There's none righteous, no, not one. So what does it mean? Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Does that mean once I become a Christian, if I ever sin again, that means I don't know God? Well, let's look at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Little children, let no one deceive you. There's a lot of deception going on, and it's amazing to me how deceptive sin can be, and we need to be on our guard at all times. I was talking with some brothers, beginning service, and we talked about how we have to be on a guard at all times against worldliness, against temptations, at all times, every day, every hour, every minute, because it's right there at the door wanting to pounce on us. So remember last week we talked about false teachers, didn't we? We talked a lot about them and how they'd crept into the church and they had told the unbelievers some things that were contrary to the true gospel of Christ. And the essence of their teaching was a doctrine that believed that God was spirit and therefore all that he was interested in was the things of the spirit, not of the things of the flesh. So what you did in your flesh didn't really matter because it was evil anyway. It was just going to go to the dust. It doesn't matter what you do in your flesh because God would have nothing to do with the flesh at all. And therefore, they denied that Jesus came in the flesh. That was their reasoning. So they were coming in, giving the believers this false license to sin, that it was okay, trying to deceive the believers into thinking that their lifestyle didn't matter before God because spiritually they were okay, that it made no difference if they did different things and were living a sinful practices because it wouldn't interfere spiritually with their relationship with God. Does that sound familiar? It should. Because that's the mindset of a lot of so-called Christians today. Yeah. We don't put it quite the same way as Gnostics did back then, but Gnosticism is very much alive in the mental reasonings today. Because today people are thinking that because God is love, he understands, he knows everything, he's sovereign, it all really doesn't matter anyway. He already knew I was going to do all this. He already knew how weak I was. He loves me. Oh, yeah, that's just a 21st century Gnosticism is all that is. Yeah, we kind of twist the word grace into it means he loves me and allows anything I want in my life. Oh, yeah. Gnosticism's very much alive in the church today. So what the Apostle John is telling us is that any person who claims to know Christ and to be born of God, and he's going to talk about having that seed of God in him, and remains in a lifestyle of continual sin is deceiving themselves. The truth isn't in them. That's what verse 6 says. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So counterfeit Christians were trying to tell people that they could be saved and still practice their sinful lifestyles. It's okay. It doesn't matter. And that's why it's important today that we're honest with people about sin and its consequences. And that is something that the world is buffeting the church on in a big way today, and particularly with same-sex attraction. Excuse me. So, yes, all sexual expression outside of man and woman marriage is sinful, okay? Any sexual expression outside of a man and woman marriage is going to be sinful. And many people, whether you're married or unmarried, have sexual attractions that are sinful if they're outside of that marriage union, whether it's heterosexual or whether it's homosexual. They're all wrong because they're outside the context of biblical marriage. And we can't deceive people. That's why he says, let no one deceive you. Believe me, the world wants to deceive us. Satan wants to deceive us into thinking we can live any the way we want and it doesn't matter about our relationship with God. What John is trying to tell us is that is not true. He's trying to give us assurance of knowing that we are truly God's children, and yet at the same time, he's trying to help us to understand there's a dividing line between a counterfeit Christian and a true Christian. Wow. So the key point here is at the root of what John is saying is, where do we place our identity? That's really the issue, because all Christians occasionally stumble and sin. Can I get an amen? We all do, okay? It's a no-brainer. But are we living in sin? And have we taken it as our lifestyle choice? That's the distinction. Okay. Is it a place where we've said, this is just permanently part of who I am? It's my identity. We actually put a label on it and we identify ourselves with our sinful practices. It's crazy because it's taking and replacing what our identity should be, which is what? In Christ. Our identity is supposed to be in Christ Jesus. He who sins, it says, is of the devil, for the devil was sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So here's the second reason why Jesus came. He came to take our sins away, and the second reason he came was to destroy the works of the devil. That word destroy is very interesting to me. I hate to tell you, brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean what you and I would like to think it means. We like to think it means he annihilated the works of the devil. Because when we think of destroy, we think of annihilate. It doesn't mean that. It means to render inoperative, ineffective, to loosen. Why didn't he just get rid of it? Why not annihilate, Lord? Why couldn't it be annihilate? Because Satan is still very much alive and he has not been judged yet. Christ came and he loosened the works of the devil. He gave us the ability now to have the power over it. Its power has been reduced. And so true Christians don't sin. Why? Because sin is the work of the devil, and Jesus, our Savior, came to what? Destroy the work of the devil. So why would a Christian want to knowingly, habitually embrace sin? It's contrary to him who saved us, loved us, and adopted us into his family. It doesn't make sense. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And so, like I said, it doesn't have to do with the fact that we don't fall into sin. What he's talking about is continually, habitually embracing a lifestyle of sin. Whoever is born of God does not sin. We know we all fall short and sin, but we don't embrace habitually a lifestyle of sin. If a person is truly born of God, if we're truly born of God, we're not going to be comfortable, listen carefully, in deliberate sin. We're not going to be comfortable. If we're truly born of God, according to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be chastened of the Lord. He's going to chasten us. He's going to correct us. He's not going to want us there, and he's going to chasten us in order to bring us out of sin. Because just as our children, they bear our physical nature, what John is saying is when we're born of God, we bear his spiritual nature. And so some of the wonderful blessings I have as a pastor is being able to have the privilege of meeting new parents as they've just introduced a little baby into their family in the hospital room. And be able to hold that little child and look into its face and think, gosh, what joy, what potential, what possibilities this little life has as it's going to grow and mature and develop and be raised in the knowledge of God. How awesome is that? And another wonderful thing about being a pastor is, you know, there's times when at the end of a service, someone may come up to me, as it happened a few weeks ago, or maybe in counseling, someone say, you know what, Pastor, I'd like to have this relationship with God. I'd like to know, how can I experience forgiveness of my sins? How can I become born again? How can I become a Christian? And to be able to lead them in prayer, to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and look into their faces. They open their eyes after the prayer and look into the face of a newborn Christian that has this joy, this excitement in their life and in their eyes, and they're going, wow. And to say, there's potential, there's a destiny, there's a future that this person has now that is completely new and beyond their wildest imagination. And it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. It all begins and it all ends in the love of God. Yeah, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And therefore, the world doesn't know, it doesn't understand what we shall be. Wow, what we shall be. But when He appears, we're going to be like Him, for we're going to see Him as He is. Just one glance of His gaze is going to make all the difference in completing the work of His salvation that He's begun in us at that moment when we prayed to ask Jesus to become our Savior and repented of our sins. That moment when we were born again, a child of God, He began a work and He says, I'm faithful. I will complete that work at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Oh Lord, how wonderful it is to know who we are. Lord, that we are Your son. We're Your daughter. And I just want to say, if there's anyone here today that you don't know that, if you haven't made that commitment to become a child of God, you can do that today. It starts with just a prayer of opening your heart and asking Jesus Christ to come in, to cleanse you of your sin, to wash you and make you new, to accept you as His child, believing that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again from the dead. And Lord, we not only know who we are, but we know where we are going. We have a destiny and a future in You. Oh Lord, how blessed we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.